Não? All right. I can wait, but I eventually have to talk. And so this morning we took up the topic of three rich men, and we're going to be doing the issue of giving and of finances and of stewardship this week. And so I just thought we wanted to begin this morning with a topic that deals with our hearts. And do you remember what sort of the point was that we're going to try to carry through all the messages? It's that when we think about finances and we think about money, the real issue is not that money is a problem or that wealth is a problem. The real issue is our hearts. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at our theme verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Get it in our minds again. This evening, after we read this, we're going to look at finances and giving from the Old Testament, and really just one piece, the issue of tithing. Tomorrow, God willing, we'll look at it from the New Testament perspective. And then Tuesday night, I'll be as practical as I can and pull all of these topics together with all kinds of practical information. What does it mean for your life? Matthew chapter 6. We'll just read this and we'll get started. It's good to see you all. Matthew 6, reading from verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Where's Ben? Corrosion, right? "Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Why is this? Why this? "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our Lord's not saying, don't pay your bills, don't have any money. I think I would focus on the word treasure. Okay? The word treasure. And one of the biggest challenges of using the Word of God is to be balanced, to do all that Scripture says, and not to build all of our application off of one passage. It's been said oftentimes that heresy, and that's a big, maybe too much of a loaded word, is often the overemphasis or the underemphasis of truth. You could take one verse and work it so much that you wind up neglecting the other passages of Scripture. But I would focus on the idea of treasure here in your heart. Where is your treasure? Because that's where your heart is. More so than thinking about taking this verse out of context and maybe neglecting your responsibilities. You've got to pay your bills. You've got to pay your taxes. All of this comes in the Scripture. But this issue of the heart is what we're focusing on this week. Your money and your use of money points us to where your heart is and where your treasure is. This evening, tithing. Tithing. When you talk about finances, when you talk about money from a biblical perspective, how many of you have heard a message on tithing? You came the right evening, like three people have. But you all know about the word, and that's what people normally think of because it's traditionally taught as the primary means of giving. So what we need to do is we have to look at what the Old Testament says about tithing, and then we'll move on from there. First, this highly wordy screen. Tithing comes from a Hebrew word that just means a tenth. A tithe is not a gift. It is a tenth part of something. Tithing was not a concept that was unique to the Bible. All kinds of cultures of the ancient world tithed. They tithed at different times of the year. They tithed the different kinds of animals, different kinds of produce. It was something that was done in the ancient world. And so what we want to do this evening is really simply, we just want to kind of go through the Old Testament and look at where tithing shows up and what we see from it. So at least we get a good concept of what tithing is before we use it. So tithing before the Mosaic Law. Where do you think the first passage in relation to tithing shows up? Some of you might know, and that's not where I'm going to go next. We're going to go very early. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, if you read a book on tithes or tithing, some people will try to say it started here. And often what they're doing is they're sort of reading a little more into the Scriptures than you see. But we do see something interesting here. These are actual color photographs of Cain and Abel. The Logos Bible software, you know, you get special access to photographs and everything. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Notice what her response is and said, I have gotten, or I've conceived, or I've acquired a man from Yahweh, or the Lord. You remember, he promised her a seed, Genesis 3:15, the first hint of the gospel that would deal with the serpent. And she has a son, and she says, this is him! Well, it wasn't him. Far from it. That seed, Christ, wouldn't come for thousands of years. Sometimes God makes promises and waits on his time schedule to fulfill them. Doesn't mean he's not going to fulfill them literally. And so he would promise his seed. I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, the point is not to bring up Cain and Abel and to talk about what happened between them, but just, what do you think of this? How did they learn to bring offerings? Here we are. This is generation 2, and they're already bringing offerings to the Lord. The scripture doesn't specifically say, but there's not a lot of people around, you know, to guess from who taught them this. I'm going to assume that they learned this from their parents. And the hint of a sacrifice comes from the animal skins that were provided to cover Adam and Eve in their sin, right? They sinned. They attempted to cover themselves with leaves. Some people like to suggest that's a picture of our efforts to cover our own sin from the perspective of an all-knowing God. It's just a joke of an effort. And God comes along and says, you don't understand what it requires to deal with sin. And he has to take the life of an animal and provide coverings for them. The first hint, perhaps. Now, some say that's not exactly in the scripture, but it's a beautiful picture, if you accept that, of the need for a sacrifice. And life having to be given. And so maybe that's where the first concept of sacrifice came. What's the point? The point is that Cain and Abel are bringing from their own substance and their own work to the Lord and their offering. This is early, early on in Scripture. This isn't a tithe, though. The Scripture doesn't say it's a tithe. So when you handle Scripture, make sure you say what the Scripture says and don't say what the Scripture doesn't say. You're safe when you basically say, well, the Scripture doesn't say anything about this topic, so I'm going to be real hesitant about wagering, you know, wagering to speak what the scripture doesn't speak. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Here we have Noah, another early biblical figure. That's not a picture of Noah. That's a Babylonian inscription, and it tells one of the flood stories. If you're not aware, many of the ancient cultures of the world have a flood story, which makes you ask, where did the flood story come from? Why do the Chinese and the ancient Mediterranean civilizations all have flood stories, right? I think that might point back to an original flood. They all differ. And in the story of Gilgamesh, he gets in a big square box, and you know, there's different pieces. But I think that's an interesting apologetic issue, that all of these cultures have a flood story, among other things. And that's an interesting topic. And so this is a Babylonian tablet that talks about a flood. Genesis chapter 8, we read the story of Noah coming out of the ark. Look at verse number 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He comes out of the ark, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And God makes a covenant with Noah. It's called a covenant of peace in Isaiah. And he says, listen, you don't have to worry ever again. Wake up and wonder if God's going to destroy the earth again by a flood. And you're still under the covenant with Noah. Nothing ever rescinded that covenant. That's also the basis where we get the basis for capital punishment. If you took human life, the Lord says you would be held accountable. That's part of the Noahic covenant, because man bears the image of God. Why am I reading this? There's another passage where these Ancient biblical characters already had this concept of sacrifice, clean and unclean animals. The whole point is that something is coming from the very earliest days down through biblical history into the times of the law of Moses. Here's the first mention of tithing. Turn to Genesis chapter 14. What are we doing? We're just going to go through the scriptures, collect all the verses on tithing, and see what do they say. One of the basic things, my goal is to show you this evening that tithing, if you were to think about the tithes that were paid by the Israelites, it would be far more than 10%. I'm going to show you that. We'll put up a table because tables are so interesting. And we'll do that this evening as well. Genesis chapter 14 says this. We'll read from verse 18. Abraham has rescued Lot, and he's fought a battle and rescued Lot, and somebody comes out to meet him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Reminds you of something else, bread and wine, or bread in a cup. And he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. This is the first mention of tithing. The suggestion is that Abraham, he vowed that he wouldn't take any of the spoils of war for himself because he wanted to have a testimony that the Lord had blessed him. But he gave Melchizedek one-tenth of the spoils. And this is the first mention of tithing in the Bible. What we can't say is that tithing was known or it was a law that time, but this is the first mention of tithing in the scriptures. One-tenth was given to Melchizedek, and even perhaps by implication to the Lord. Turn over to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, verse 12. This is Jacob wrestling with an angel, just in case you couldn't get that. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. And I'll read from verse 10. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And in your brain, the flag is going off. This is the what covenant being restated? The Abrahamic covenant. God promised Abraham a land, a seed, and a blessing. And so he gave it to Abraham, he gave it to Isaac, and now he's giving it to Jacob again. He's passing this covenant down to the fathers. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" By the way, let me stop here. It's interesting when people come into the presence of God, they're typically not casual and flippant. They're actually rather disturbed when they come into the presence of God in some way. And oftentimes, even if it's just an angel, the angel has to tell them, "Don't be afraid." So take that into your mind when you think about the presence of the Lord. If you look in Revelation chapter 1, John, the apostle who loved the Lord Jesus, who leaned upon the Lord Jesus at the old Middle Eastern triclinium, the U-shaped table where they would lay, and it's, he laid against Jesus' chest or breast in the Old English. That same John and that same Jesus meet up in Revelation, right? And John falls on his face as dead. They knew each other. It had been very recently that they had seen each other, so to speak, in a lifetime. When man comes into the presence of a holy God, it's an amazing thing. But then God says to his own, "Don't be afraid. It's me." And so even here, Jacob is rather shaken. And he says this in verse 18, Jacob rose early in the morning, and I should read verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. Okay, that's Bethel. Beth meaning house, El of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took a stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar and poured oil upon it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh or the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth or a tithe to you. Mention number two. Now, this is an interesting context. It's hard to know where Jacob's heart was. Is he bargaining with God? Had he been walking with the Lord and he was basically saying, if you do this, then I can give you a tenth? Or is he saying, if you do this, then I'll do this for you? It's hard to know exactly what's going on. But that's the second mention of tithing. Joseph required a contribution, one-fifth. You remember in Egypt, that's not exactly a tithe. And I'm not going to read that. I'm just mentioning if you like to write this down. And by the way, if you want to copy this PowerPoint, just email me and I'll email you a copy of it or a copy of the notes from this morning. Let's get into the Mosaic Law. Tithing under the Mosaic Law. This is a complicated slide, a lot of wording. Tithes were more like a tax than they were like a gift. They weren't a gift. They weren't optional. They weren't something that the Israelites were sort of allowed to bring if they wanted. This was a mandatory, required contribution to, under the theocracy, God's system, to providing for the cost of running, to paying for the Levites' lives, the priests, and the tabernacle. Let's look at Leviticus 27. Now we're really into the thick of the issue of tithes under the law, the Mosaic law. Leviticus chapter 27 is the first mention under the law. What are we doing? We're just going through the Old Testament looking at the mentions of tithing. Why are we doing that? Because people bring it up as a model for the new for the Christian today. Well, if we're going to do that, we should at least know what it is, right? And then we can answer the question, are we called to do this in the New Testament? Leviticus chapter 27, right at the end of the book, we read this. Leviticus chapter 27. We'll read at verse number 26. But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate. Whether it's an ox or a sheep, it's the Lord's. If it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation. He shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And here we go, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, okay, so this is one-tenth of all that came from the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So you're a farmer, you harvest grapes, you harvest wheat. One-tenth of that belong to the Lord's. If a man wants to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. You say, I really want to keep this year's crop for myself. I don't know why. I mean, you know, just it looks really good. The Lord says, fine, you can give a financial equivalent, but you must add one-fifth if you want to keep it. That's what it means to redeem. He's bought it back from self. He's added a little bit, and he's given an equivalent to the Lord financially. Verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So you have a shepherd, and there he's got a staff, and maybe he's counting the sheep as they go into the sheepfold, and every tenth one was the Lord's. And you don't say, that's a good-looking ram, I want to keep that one. Get the skinny one over there. None of that, right? Just go with whichever one's passing. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. End of the book, so to speak. Okay? It's a general mention of a tithe, sort of an introduction of the concept in Leviticus. This is the first mention under the law. 10% of what was harvested, of the flocks, of the fruit, had to be given to the Lord. Well, we'll see what's going to happen with it. Okay? There are a number of tithes that were given. There wasn't just one tenth. And this is hopefully what you'll go home with, is a richer understanding of what the tenth was. One of the 10%, so to speak, went generally to the Levites. Okay? So here you have the first example. It funded the Levites' life and living. You remember, they didn't get an inheritance in the land. When the Israelites went into the land, the Lord gave all the tribes an inheritance, but the Levites didn't get a territory. They got 48 cities sprinkled throughout the other tribes, and they sort of lived among the tribes. And then they were given 1,000 cubits or 2,000 cubits from the city's wall to keep their herds in. So if it was a small city, they might extend it 2,000 cubits. 1,000 cubits is like 500 feet. Or 500 yards. 500 yards. So, like 5 football fields. And so it's American, a soccer pitch. Is that what they call a pitch? Football. And so pick your American, European football. 500 yards. So 5 of those, you get 1,000 cubits. And so that's where they put their animals that they were given. Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18. So this evening we're doing a little more teaching than preaching. We're just going through a topic. Numbers 18, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Aaron. You notice, by the way, if you've never had this pointed out, I'm sorry, I interrupt every verse, don't I? And I make a comment right in the middle. If you have in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, some of you know this, don't shout it out. That's the name of the Lord, Yahweh, or some of the older English translations, it was Jehovah. We're not exactly sure how that was pronounced. Okay, it's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in Hebrew. It was the name of the Lord. If you see God, that's Elohim or El, which is more of a general name for God. It could be used of the gods of the nations. So if you see the Lord God, that's Yahweh Elohim. And if you see capital L, all the rest lowercase, O-R-D, that's Adonai, or Master. So if you see those in your English Bible, they're hinting at the fact that there are some different names in the Hebrew text there. And so when we read here, Numbers chapter 18, verse number 19, we see the following. And let's just read here. Verse 20, the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. That's a beautiful verse to think about. I'm your portion and I'm your inheritance. God said to Abraham, I'm going to be your shield and your reward. Remember this morning, where's your treasure? And where's your inheritance? What's your heart after? The Levites, I'm your inheritance. You look to me. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. God is holy. Not just anybody can waltz into the presence of God. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. That is why, or therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Pretty straightforward. So what did the tithes do? The tithes were used to basically fund and pay for all of the Levites, the thousands of Levites that lived throughout Israel. They didn't have lands that they necessarily could farm. They could keep cattle. They didn't exactly do this down through their history. But they were to get basically a tenth. So you think about all the other tribes, each giving a tenth. What does that mean? The Levites would get approximately what everybody had, sort of an average. You know, if you take the 11 tribes and you divide up you know, they would have basically gotten sort of an equal share of what the average Israelite got. Why am I saying that? I think that is a sort of a biblical concept that we might be able to carry over and think about in terms of Christian workers today. I'm jumping ahead. It's now Tuesday night, okay? This is not a biblical statement, but I like to see what the Lord does under the law because it reveals his heart. I don't believe that the believer today is under the law, and don't you dare take me as saying, you know, that means we're not, you know, oh, he's antinomian, he's preaching lawlessness. No, we're under a higher standard under Christ, under the new covenant. And we'll talk a little bit about that. The Lord holds us to a higher standard, I think, because we're indwelt by the Spirit, and than was under the law. But the principles that you see in the law are biblical principles from the heart of God, and we can look at them and say, now what is God doing here? What lesson can we learn? You've seen this done with the priests, with the tabernacle. You've seen lessons about Christ from the tabernacle. Well, here's one of them. God seemed to want his tribe, the Levites, that performed the service of the Lord, to have sort of roughly equal and average of what the rest of the Israelites had. They weren't to be rich. They weren't to be poor. They're sort of in the middle. There's a verse in Proverbs that says that. I believe it's in Proverbs 8 that says, Lord, don't give me riches so that I basically forget you. Don't make me poor so that I steal and disgrace the Lord. Just give me enough for today. That's an interesting passage to think about. And I'll say a little more about that on Tuesday night. So there was a tithe to the Levites. So look at the orange words. General tithe goes to the Levites. Now look at this. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. There seemed to be a tithe for feast days. This is not as clear as the other passages. Where are you going with this? This is not like this morning was. This is slower than this morning. I didn't come here for slow tonight. Sorry. The possibility is that the Israelites were paying, giving in 23% of their income, plus some, to the Lord for his work. So when you think about tithing, keep that in mind, and I'm just going to sort of build this in here. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 10 says this. When you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you the rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. Then it says this, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. Don't just offer offerings anywhere. You have to take them to the tabernacle. Look at verse number 17. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil, or of the firstborn of your herd or of your flock, of any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all which the Lord has put in your hands. Now look over at chapter 14, and look at verse number 22. So they've given 10% of all of their crops and all of their animals. And now we read this in verse number 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if your journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe of the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far for you, then the Lord your God, when the Lord your God has blessed you, you can exchange it for money. Verse 25. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice and your household. And by the way, don't forsake the Levite. Well, what's the point of this? This doesn't seem to be the same type of verse where he says 10% goes to the Levites, because these verses talk about you taking 10% and going and eating it in what would become Jerusalem. So many feel that the Lord wanted his people to set aside 10% for one of the three major holidays, the festival days, the feast days, where the Israelites gather before the Lord and ate there. So this is almost like another 10% on top. Many consider this to be sort of a tithe for the feast days. So now you've almost got a total of 20%. Then there's one more in chapter 14. There's a tithe for people who are poor, people who have no inheritance. Look at verse 28 of chapter 14. At the end of every third year, look at verse 28 of Deuteronomy chapter 14. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. When? At the end of every third year. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Okay, so you've got the general tithe of the Levites. Then you've got a tithe for the feast days. And then once every 3 years, another 10%. So they were collecting maybe 3 1/3% every year. And they were giving that. They weren't taking that to Jerusalem. They were sort of storing it up for people that didn't have an inheritance. And so you've got something like this. Isn't this exciting? Yeah, you're like, wow, boy. The first year, you might sort of give 20%. That's your Levitical tithe and your festival tithe. The next year, 20%. Your tithe for the Levites, tithe for the feast. The third year, you'd have a Levitical tithe, a festival tithe, and maybe like a charity tithe. But this isn't exactly clear. It could be something like this. You might save up an extra 3 1/3% every year and gave it all in the third year. It was called the year of the tithe, the year of the tenth. Okay? So what's the point here? The basic point, what does this have to do with me? You know, this is nice, but what does it have to do with you? Number one, it's the Word of God. Number two, if you talk about tithing, you at least should have a biblical concept of what it was. It wasn't merely 10%. In Israel, the 10% was on multiple levels, and they were giving potentially 23.3, 24% of their income for what? To operate the temple, to pay for the Levites. And the Levites, they then gave 10% of their tithe to the priests. So they had to tithe. If I was talking to Christian workers, I might point that out. Hey, by the way, you do realize that the Levites, it's not a one-to-one correlation, but these were people whose whole lives were dedicated to the Lord's work. You know, they gave a tithe of what they got to the priests, a tithe of the tithe. Here's another interesting passage. This isn't a tithe, but look over to Leviticus chapter 19. This might be a helpful verse when you think about social work, when you think about the poor. Leviticus chapter 19, we're not done giving yet. See, you don't necessarily want to just jump into the shoes of an Israelite. Look what it says here, Leviticus 19, verse 9. Can anybody guess who this woman is? When you read this, then you'll know. Leviticus 19, verse 9. Again, it's another Old Testament photograph. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. And look at this phrase, I am the Lord your God. I'm Yahweh Elohim. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie one to another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. What's this? In addition to giving to the tabernacle and to the operation of the Levites' lives, because they didn't have an inheritance, when you farmed your fields, you weren't to harvest harvest the corners, so that the poor, when they came, they would have something that they could gather. So what's another principle that we can sort of keep in our minds for Tuesday night? God is extremely concerned about the poor in his nation. Now, we have to be very careful about applying this directly to the poor today, because we're not a theocratic nation, okay, whether Canada or if you're talking about the United States. This is God's nation, Israel. They were under a law. They had God's, you know, priesthood leading the nation, eventually a king that God made. You can't just take and apply that directly to a political nation today. That's how you get into all kinds of trouble applying scripture when you do that type of thing. All right? So, but you can at least get the principle. It's the principle. God was concerned that the poor, the fatherless, the widow had something that they could get. Now, it wasn't just a straight handout, at least not in this case. What did they have to do to get it? They had to show up in the field and they had to work a little bit. But there was something for them. But there was also this other sort of a charity tithe. There was something stored up for the fatherless and the widow. Because you can imagine some widows and some children, they couldn't get out in the field and work like this. What do they do? Just starve? Not in God's nation. When the other nations looked on, they should have seen a people, not only whose Lord was in the middle, and who did unique things like leave their land fallow every 7 years, and they didn't work on the Sabbath, but they also cared for the poor and the needy in their midst. God cared. And this is an interesting, these are principles that we could sort of take and say, well, this is something the Lord cares about. We can't sort of implement them directly, but these are things the Lord cares about. Let's care about them too and see as we read through the New Testament how they can fit in and how they can apply. There's also a temple tax. I mean, it just keeps going. You know, there was a half shekel that was given for every male over 20. And there's a chart you probably can't read. But if you get the PowerPoint, you have a chart there of some of the different weights and measures. And a shekel was a matter of weight, 0.4 ounces or 11.6 grams. Let's just go to the last reference in the Old Testament on tithing. And if preachers really want to put the pressure down and make people sort of really feel like they need to tithe, and I'm not trying to be flippant about that. I should be careful, but this is a verse that can be overused, right? We need to be careful about how we use the scripture. But let's go to Malachi chapter 3. I haven't said anything about the believer in tithing. Tomorrow night, I'm going to focus completely on giving in the New Testament. But Malachi chapter 3, the end of the Old Testament, people like to say when they read Malachi, the Italian prophet, Malachi. Yeah, so you've heard this. So my last name is Gentile, but it's an Italian name. But all the Italian got watered out and watered down. So we don't say Gentile, they just say Gentile. So it makes good Bible jokes. So, Gentile. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Look at this verse. There are so many verses, that great verses in Malachi. But it says here, will a man rob God? I mean, what do you think about that concept? Are you going to rob God? You can't do that. But apparently this happened. Yet you've robbed me. But you say, what are you talking about? In what way have we robbed you? And the Lord answers back in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And look at this phrase. I think it's the only time in Scripture, correct me if you know of another verse, where the Lord suggests that people test him in this way. Test me, try me in this, verse 10, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says Yahweh of hosts. And all the nations which call you blessed will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is a classic passage that you could take and apply in a number of ways if you're not careful. Who is the Lord talking to here? He's talking to the Israelites. This is not a passage that's directed at believers after Pentecost. These are people that are under a covenant with God, the Mosaic covenant that had blessings and cursings. And the Lord said to them, listen, if you don't do the things that we've agreed to in the covenant, there will be cursing. There's famine. Anytime you read the Old Testament and famine is going on, the book of Ruth, there's famine in the land. You should just know they're not keeping the covenant. Things have gone wrong, right? Whenever the prophets have to show up, something's gone wrong. The Levites aren't teaching people the scriptures. You know, stuff's gone wrong. They're under a covenant with God. And so he says to them, I made promises to you. If you bring in the tithes and you give to the Lord, I will bless you. The question is, can we take a covenantal promise under the Mosaic covenant and apply it to the church, which is not under the Mosaic covenant? That's what's called being careful about how you interpret and apply the scriptures. Okay? And I'm going to argue, not tonight, but tomorrow, that you're not under the Mosaic covenant. Okay? That covenant has been superseded. I will argue that you're under the new covenant, which is an interesting question, because that covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and you're not part of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, as I understand it. Okay, what is that? And that's getting into some interesting theological issues about biblical covenants. How does the church relate to the new covenant? How does the church relate to the law and the scriptures? These are big themes, but this is the end of tithing in the Old Testament. We have a few more minutes. I hope I haven't gone way over. Just a couple more minutes. Let me just read you a few words that the Lord says about tithing, and we'll close, and you'll go home and you'll say, wow, we just read verses about tithing. I don't know about that. But you'll know, at least biblically speaking, what a tithe is, so that when you think about tithing in your life, and we talk tomorrow night about whether, I'm going to suggest tomorrow night that you're not directly under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant law of tithing, but you know the heart of God about providing for his work, so you're not just going to ignore the heart of God, right? There aren't Levites today to fund. There isn't a temple system to fund, but there's God's work to fund, right? And so even though you're not under the Mosaic law, you know what the Lord wanted under the Mosaic law, what he did. And so you, as a believer under the new covenant, and I'd have to make a case for that, because some of you might say, I don't know about that. What are you talking about under the new covenant? You're not going to do less than those who are under the law of Moses. Why? Because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're more mature. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The believer under the old covenant, they believe by faith. Salvation has always been by faith, but they weren't indwelled by the Holy Spirit like you are, right? The Holy Spirit came upon them for ministry and service, and sometimes you read some verses about entering in, but not like in the New Testament. Now the Spirit dwells within. The law is not external to you. I'll write their law on their hearts, the new covenant promised. And the Lord is working within our hearts. There's things that we should know and be able to do that we see all through the scriptures. That's where I'm going to go tomorrow, in applying a principle without saying we're simply under a law like we see in the Old Testament. Couple verses, you could write these down. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and Luke chapter 11, verse 42. This gets back to the topic from this morning and the heart. You can be doing things according to God's law. These people were under the law here, the Pharisees. Look at Matthew chapter 23. But their heart was nowhere near God's heart. Matthew 23, we're just going to collect a few verses in the New Testament about tithing. This is an important part. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You can be obeying the Lord, and your heart can be as far from God as can be. You know that? You could be doing that. You could be crossing your T's and dotting your I's. That's what these people were doing. Is there anybody like that here? We're all like that in some ways. How easy it is just to give mindlessly and heartlessly to God. Hey, check off. Hey, I did this. I did this. I did this. But look what God's heart is. He says, I really care about justice and mercy and faith. That's an interesting topic, how much God cares about the weak and the fatherless and the widow and justice and mercy. Are you a merciful person? You care about justice? I'm not preaching a social gospel, but we serve a God who cares about justice and mercy and righteousness. Is our heart where God's is? Luke 18:12, the rich young ruler, he comes and says, hey, I tithe. That's fine. Was his heart where God's heart was? Money was his God, and he was tithing faithfully. And Hebrews 7, this is the last passage. Let's go to this, and we'll close with Hebrews chapter 7. I've left out a couple references for the sake of time in the Old Testament that mention tithing. But this will just give you a quick overview of all of the main references in the Bible of tithing. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. Then you can say, we've gone through the Bible. I did it once in my life. We read all the verses about tithing. And I learned that it was probably somewhere like 23%. And the Levites gave to the priests. And there was more that they had to give in addition to just the tithe. So before you just go importing the tithe into your own life, if you're going to do that, are you willing to give 23%? And this is an issue we can get into tomorrow night. What is it? Thinking about this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth, there's your tithe, part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. This individual was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. That's a little interpretive hint there, whether you want to see this as a Christophany or just a man that's being used as an illustration. I think he's more used as an illustration. Now consider how great this man was. By the way, what is the writer of Hebrews doing here? He's pulling out somebody to trump Abraham. All of the Hebrew, there was an early assembly of Hebrews. They made professions of faith, but some of them were abandoning the local church. Imagine if people started to leave your local assembly and you were all Jewish believers. They're going back to the synagogue and they're saying, you know what? Jesus probably should have been crucified. I just don't know that he was Messiah. Maybe the Jews are right. They were putting him to an open shame. They were apostatizing. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen the work of the Spirit. They'd seen everything. And in the face of all that, they walk away. And the writer of Hebrews says, if they turn away from that, there's nothing we can do to bring them back to faith. What are we going to do? They've already seen the miracles. They've heard the gospel. They've seen everything, and they reject Christ. And he writes this book to an assembly of believers, and he says, go on, go on, go on. And if you're not sure, you know, there's a lot of people that profess salvation, but their lives indicate something else. He deals with that issue. And one of the things that he does is he brings up all these ways that Christ is better. That's Hebrews. Christ is better. Christ is greater. Christ is better. One of the ways Christ is better is his priesthood is of the Melchizedekian priesthood. Now, if you want to win Bible trivia, if you want to trot out Melchizedek, you do that. Total blank stares. Melchizedek's better than Abraham. Okay, you can't trump Abraham. In Jewish, they, you know, we're children of Abraham. And the writer of Hebrews says, oh, there's someone greater than Abraham, by the way. Who? And Melchizedek. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Look, verse number 4. Consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. So Levites get the tithe. That is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, Melchizedek, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Well, what's that mean? Verse 7, beyond all contradiction, the lesser, Abraham, is blessed by the better, Melchizedek. Here, mortal men, the Levites, receive tithes, but there he, Melchizedek, who seems like he has no birth and no death, of whom it is witnessed that he lives, he receives them. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What's the point? The point is that in yet another way, the priesthood of Christ, being a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, is greater than the priesthood of Levi. So why would you run back to Levi's priesthood when you have a greater priesthood? Is this teaching tithing for the New Testament believer? These are great Bible interpretation passages. I think if you pay attention to context and the genre and what's going on here, you can tell that the writer is not going into this passage to teach about tithing. What's he going into the passage to teach about? How Christ is better in his priesthood than Levi was. So you have to be very careful of reading through this passage that's not intended to teach tithing and to pull out of it, oh, because people do that. They say, well, this is a Christophany. Christ receives tithes. You're under, you know, that's how people handle the passage. We have to be careful with how we handle the Word of God. What's the main point of the writer? He's showing how Christ is better. His priesthood is better. Why is his priesthood better? I'm closing with this. Melchizedek, in a sense, never died, never was born. He goes on and on and on as a priest. Christ, if he was a Levitical priest, those priests died. You were, when the high priest died, who's going to make intercession for you? Christ's priesthood is of a character that never dies. His intercession and his work never ends. Goes on and on and on. There's way more security in Christ's priesthood than in a Levitical priesthood. That's why the Melchizedekan priesthood is far more exciting and far better. Why would you go back to something that's shaky and unstable? Right? That's why he brings out Melchizedek. That's the last mention of tithing. So you've kind of gone quickly through all the Bible. You've learned that tithing is more than just 10%, although it means a tenth. So tomorrow night when we go into the New Testament and look at giving the New Testament, we'll answer specifically, what do we do as believers with tithing? I've tried to hint at you where we're going with that, but at least now you know what it looked like when you start thinking about it as a believer, okay? You've done good. You've looked like, you've tried to look like this was interesting. And there, I'll just stop. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you're a God who cares about your work and your workers and the poor. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a people that care about your work, your workers, and the poor. We ask you to help us to have a heart like yours. In Jesus' name, amen.